last week, we looked at obedience to God and His Word. And, you know, why would we want to obey God and His Word? Well, it's beneficial. It's the truth. It's God's will. God's Word is God's will. He tells us things we're supposed to do, and so we obey His Word, right? And there's benefit to that. You know, sometimes we don't think there's benefit to it, but when we do what He says, we will be much more blessed than if we did not. And it pleases Him. So that's an important thing. And everything that we do is based on the fact that we believe God's Word is God's will, that it's the absolute truth, and God is the absolute authority. Therefore, His Word is the authority for our life, right? Okay. You know, if you don't recognize something as an authority, you probably won't do it. So, one of the things that is important in understanding obedience and believing is that we have free will. You know, just think, if you didn't have free will, how big a deal would obedience be? There would be no real meaning to obedience because you would have to do it. You know, so the greatness of us believing and obeying God is because we do it by choice, because we believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that He is a wonderful, magnificent, loving, caring God that wants to do His best for us. And when we come to that point, then we want to do what He wants us to do rather than what we want to do. Sometimes. So, to be able to obey God implies that we have free will, and that's one of the first things that we recognize in God's Word, that God gave man free will to choose. We can choose between God's will and our will, and God gave us that free will so we could choose. We always have the opportunity not to do His will, don't we? And you know what? This is true not only of us, but it was true of angels, right? Angels have free will, and Jesus Christ had free will. So that's pretty amazing. And actually, God has free will, except God limits His free will every time He makes a promise. You know, once He makes a promise, He has limited His free will to do that, because God can never lie, can He? Okay, so Isaiah 14, just to let you know that angels have free will. In verse 12, it says, I told you Isaiah, right?
Yes.
Chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And I think there's translations that say, I will be the Most High. So, you know, what was the choice that Lucifer made? To exalt himself above God, right? I will be the Most High. I will ascend to the throne of God. I will take over. And that's really what the devil has always endeavored to do, to get people to worship him rather than God. What did he do when he tempted Jesus Christ? Try to get him to deny God and worship him, right? Pretty amazing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. You know, and really, sometimes the difference between us and God is once God makes a decision to do something, He doesn't change His mind. You know, we may choose to do God's will, but then sometimes we get distracted or we decide not to do it or we get tricked out of doing it. But it all has to do with our free will and how determined we are to make that choice and stick with it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That indicates to us that God gave man a choice, didn't he? He said, you're not to eat, you can eat of everything in the garden freely. Absolutely, eating thou mayest eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For if you do, if you make a choice to partake of that tree, you'll surely die. So God let him know, didn't he? He said, you can do this, you have the freedom, but if you do it, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Now, you know what? If you were faced with something and somebody said, if you do this, you're going to die, it's a pretty clear choice, isn't it? Usually we would choose not to do the thing that would cause us to die. Although some would argue that people do certain things that will eventually cause them to die. But we do get tricked out of it, don't we, sometimes? And we will do things that maybe could endanger ourselves. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They got tricked. Well, Eve got tricked. And then she dragged Adam along.
Oh, no, she didn't.
Oh, no, she didn't. You're right, she didn't. He went right along willingly, didn't he? Yes, he did. He was more than happy. He was more than happy to follow. And that always gets you in trouble. Let's go to Titus. Way back in the back of the New Testament, Titus. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Titus chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You know, he calls us here God's elect, which means that God did what?
Chose us.
He made a choice. He didn't have to choose us, did he? It wasn't compulsory that he chose us. He chose us because he wanted to choose us. He wanted to make it available. It's pretty great. In hope of eternal... Well, see, the elect acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And that's how God would limit himself. He cannot lie. When he says he will do something, he will do it. He cannot contradict himself. Because he's perfect. Now God, you know, starting out, has unlimited free will, I would imagine. I don't know. It doesn't say that in the word, but he certainly has a lot more choices than we have. Because he has a greater view of things than we do, for one. And number two, he's almighty. So he has a greater ability to choose. But he has chosen to limit himself. He chose to limit himself when he told Abraham that the seed would come from him, right? Before that, it could have come from any person on the face of the earth. But once he made the promise to Abraham, he limited his abilities or his bringing it about to the line of Abraham. And then he further limited that when he said it would come from David and the tribe of Judah. So again, he limited his choices, and he put a limit on his free will, didn't he? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Probably a familiar verse to you. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean?
Not going
to change. Yeah, he doesn't go back on his promise. He's not an Indian giver. People still use that term. When we were kids, we used to say, you know, if you gave something and took it back, you were an Indian giver. Whatever that meant. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, God doesn't take back what he gives. You know, he's true to his word. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. Chapter 10. Verse 1. God bless you.
Thank you.
Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel. Samuel was the prophet, right? He was the last judge of Israel, and he was born of Hannah, who went to God because she was childless and prayed to God, and God said, okay, I'll give you a son. And she then, when that child was old enough, she gave him back to the prophet Eli, and Eli raised him, and he ministered unto Eli, and then he became a prophet himself. So here he is, and he's older now, and it says that he took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head being Saul's head. It was the man Saul. Because previous to this, Israel had come to Samuel and they said, we have to have a king. Everybody else around us has a king. We need a king too. And that's not what God wanted to do, but he said, okay, if they want a king, fine. And so then he told Samuel to find Saul, and then he poured the oil over Saul to anoint him, which is what it's talking about here. And he kissed him and said, it is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin of Sezah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou hast wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But you got to understand what he's talking about, because how's he going to be turned into another man? He's going to receive the Spirit of God upon him, and he will be able to prophesy. That's going to make the difference. That's going to change his possibilities in life, isn't it? Because now he has the Spirit of God upon him. Now, did God have to do this? No, he chose to do this, didn't he? You couldn't force God to do this, could you? But the people asked, and so finally God gave in and said, okay. And then he gave instruction to Samuel. Samuel found Saul, gave Saul all the specific instruction. Verse 7, and let it be, when these things are come unto thee, that thou do as the occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. So he's saying, you know, you just need to do what I'm telling you. Whatever, these things are going to happen, and you're to do these things. You're to receive the loaves of bread. You're to prophesy with these prophets. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days thou shalt tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So he's supposed to do all these things. And it was so when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So all the things that Samuel told him would happen, happened, and he chose to obey, and he received the Spirit of God, and he prophesied with them. If he had decided by his free will not to do those things, what do you think would have happened? Probably nothing. But he determined that he would listen to Samuel, and he became king, and he received the Spirit of God upon him, and it was wonderful. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 1. So, Samuel also said unto Saul, verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. We just read about that, right? Mm-hmm. He anointed him, poured oil on his head. If somebody came up and poured oil on your head, you'd probably not be happy. However, in this case, he was pretty happy about it because he got made king. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So if he says hearken and do the words of the Lord, that means he has a choice, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He has a choice to obey or not to obey. Because even though God has given him a spirit, and it says he gave him a new heart, and that he has become a new man, he still has a choice. He still has free will. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that when Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So what's he saying? Wipe them out. Everybody. Wipe out every Amalekite. Every man, every woman, every child, every infant, every animal, from the biggest to the smallest. That's a pretty big order, isn't it? It's a pretty tough one. Wouldn't you think? You know, now today, if the president gave a general an order to do that, there would be screaming and hollering and pulling out of hair and all kinds of stuff and threats and protests and who knows what. However, is God a just God?
Yes. Yes.
So from God's point of view, is this the right thing to do?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Saul gathered the people, verse 4, together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Is he disobeying God, letting the Kenites go?
No.
Because God didn't say anything about the Kenites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to the Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good. They would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly, which means they probably raised pigs and they destroyed them and other animals that Israel did not, but and animals that had scars or were lame or whatever. But everything that was healthy and good that they were allowed to use by the law, they said, well, we're going to keep these, oxen and sheep and so on. Is that what God told them to do? So he absolutely, by his free will, did what?
Disobeyed.
Disobeyed. Did anybody make him?
Nope.
No. And Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Wow. He didn't obey. You know, really, to not obey God when he gives you a commandment is like the biggest deal in the Bible. I mean, what was the sin of Adam? He disobeyed. You know, and then we turn and we see David, and David had a man killed. But it wasn't, you know, a direct disobedience of a commandment. He just did it because of lust. And when God confronted him, he said, I'm sorry. But disobedience, when God gives you a commandment, is a big deal. Now, we know today, and from our point of view, that there's no difference between sin. Sin is sin, right? But the results sometimes have more difficult situations than others, more are greater. Yeah. Now, that's not always true, and especially in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, there were the consequences were laid out for you. In the New Testament, they're not laid out. It doesn't say there's going to be a consequence when you sin. There certainly will be at times. You know, if you go and murder somebody, there's going to be a consequence if you get caught, right? Okay, so he says, you know, I'm not happy that I made him king. He hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel felt terrible because he had anointed this guy, he loved this guy, and now this guy is not doing what he's supposed to. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up him up a place and has gone out about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Is that true? No, he did not do the commandment of the Lord. He lied. He might have thought he did the commandment of the Lord. He may have lied to himself and convinced himself that he did the commandment of the Lord. Other people might have said to him, You've done the commandment of the Lord. However, he did not do the commandment of the Lord because he didn't follow it to the letter. And when God gives you as specific instruction and commandment as God gave to Saul, you better do it. He didn't say, just go waste the Amalekites and do the best you can. He said, wipe them out totally, every man, woman, child, and animal, period. It's kind of hard to misunderstand that, isn't it? And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, yeah, well, we just kept the best so we could sacrifice it to God. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Is that what God said?
No.
He said, Destroy them. He didn't say sacrifice him. He said destroy him. So it doesn't matter if it looked good or it sounded good or if it sounded religious. It was wrong. It's wrong. Wrong is wrong. Right's right. Wrong is wrong. Black is black. White is white. What did Dr. Willis say? Apple butter is apple butter. Yeah. Okay. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee over king of Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag the king of the Amalekites, or the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, Saul just said, I just told you to utterly destroy him. And then Saul says, well, I did that, but I brought Agag back. If he destroyed him utterly, Agag would be what?
Dead.
He's a little confused. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. The people made me do it. Mm-hmm. Remember, Aaron did the same thing, didn't he, when he made the golden calf? Mm-hmm. He said, the people made me do it. They gave me all the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came the golden calf. Cool trick. Yeah, the woman. The woman that you gave me made me do it. Made him do it. He gave up his free will? No, they freely did it. They could have refused. They could have stopped. You have to have free will to obey, but you also, when you have free will, it allows you to disobey. You know, to believe God, you have to obey. So if you're disobeying God and then say, I believe God, you're a liar. Right? So in this case, is Saul believing God? No, he's a liar because he disobeyed. Okay, enough of Saul. Let's go to John chapter 5. We'll look at Jesus Christ. Thank God. Because Jesus Christ obeyed. But you know what? Jesus Christ had free will. Jesus Christ could have, it is possible he could have disobeyed. He had the free will. He had the ability to disobey. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. It says in Hebrews, he was tempted in all ways as we are, but he didn't sin. He was tempted. Everything that you can possibly be tempted with that is not in accordance with God's will, Jesus Christ was tempted with. Imagine that. Jesus Christ had to deal with lust in all different kinds of forms. He had to deal with selfishness, you know, thinking about himself and trying to preserve himself. He had to deal with the thought of lying, the thought of stealing, the thought of killing. He had to deal with all those things. He dealt with all those temptations and did not sin. So, if he could deal with those temptations, we can too, because we have Christ in us. That's one of the points that God is trying to make to us. He dealt with it, so deal with it. How about that? Chapter 5, verse 16, this is after Jesus Christ. Actually, we'll start in verse 16. Jesus Christ healed somebody. And the Pharisees perceived that he did it on the Sabbath day, and so they wanted to kill him. Nice guys. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he did those things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. You know, they didn't want to just kill him. They wanted to kill him even more. If it wasn't bad enough they wanted to kill him, they really wanted to kill him. I don't know how many times you could kill somebody. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And how would that make him equal with God? Well, because in that culture, a son was equal to his father in authority, right? He had the authority of his father. So if Jesus Christ said that God was his Father, he had the authority of God. And that was a slap in the face to the Pharisees because they thought they were the big guys on the block. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus Christ said, I can do nothing on my own. But I always do the things that he doeth, that God would have me to do. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the Son, raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He will. Whom he will means what?
He had free will.
He had free will. He could raise up. God gave him the authority to raise up whom he will. But you know what? And Jesus Christ did, didn't he? But you know, remember later on, he goes to raise up Lazarus, but God says, not yet. So Jesus Christ was ready, and when God said, go ahead, then it was Jesus Christ's desire to go raise Lazarus from the dead. But he could raise whom he will. That's a pretty great statement, isn't it? He could raise whom he will. If he decided to raise somebody from the dead, God would honor that because God gave him the authority. For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Wow. And he committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus Christ makes a distinction here between himself and God. It doesn't say that God made him raise people from the dead, does it? It doesn't say that God made him judge things, did it? But God committed it unto him, allowed him, gave him the authority to do so, which means that Jesus Christ had free will. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God gave Jesus Christ the authority. That means that Jesus Christ could exercise that authority as he saw fit, didn't it? Which means he had to have free will to obey God or not obey God, to do what God wanted or not to do what God wanted. Because how did Adam sin? By his free will, right? By his free will, he decided not to obey God. So by free will, Jesus Christ had to decide to obey God. Otherwise, he couldn't redeem man. He had to undo all that Adam did, and he had to do it the same way. He had to do it by his free will. He had to make a decision on his own to obey, to carry out what God wanted him to carry out. How powerful, how important is free will? It's very important. And we each, every one of us, decides by our free will to obey God. And sometimes it's not so easy, because sometimes things look right that are wrong. Like, well, we held on to the sheep and the oxen so we could sacrifice them to God. Sorry. You know, the Pharisees look really good. Well, we keep the Sabbath day. They didn't really love God, but they kept the Sabbath day. Where did I leave off?
28.
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Well, you know, he couldn't say that if he didn't have his own will, could he? And he had to obey God by his free will. He had to decide to do that. He had a will, but he decided to seek God's will rather than his own will. And that's one of the great examples of Jesus Christ us. He decided by his own free will to obey God. We, by our own free will, decide to obey God. We decide to do what God would like rather than what we would like, which oftentimes is a big difference. What we like is a lot of times not what God likes. Even sometimes when it looks religious, when it looks, you know, good. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua, Judges, right after Deuteronomy. Last chapter, chapter 24. There's a great verse in here from Joshua. You know, after they had come out of the wilderness and Moses died, and then Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. And then they conquered all the peoples and they chased them out and they settled into the land. And then Joshua, when he got old, spoke to the people and he confronted them. Now these people, this generation of people, believed. They followed Joshua and they were faithful to follow Joshua. They weren't like their parents and grandparents complaining all the way across the wilderness. But rather, this generation believed, and they believed all the way through until they died off. In verse 14, Joshua says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord," which is what?
Reverence.
Respect, reverence, Jehovah. "And serve him in sincerity and in truth." It's not enough to serve in sincerity, is it? Because sincerity is no guarantee for truth, is it? But we are to serve God, or he's saying here, they were to serve God in sincerity and in truth. You know, I could sincerely say, "I want all your money." It's not really a nice thing, is it? But it's sincere. I sincerely hope that you lose your job. You know, what a great thing, huh? It's sincerity. Sincerity is not it doesn't mean anything is good or bad. It just means you really mean it, or you really want it to happen, or something. But he says here, "Serve God in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah, the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Choose. You know, really, we have to choose every day, don't we? We have to choose to live for God. And most times, it's not just every day. It's
moment by moment.
It says here, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," Jehovah. You know, you make up your mind. You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve the gods of the whoever, the gods of the world, which, you know, essentially always comes back to serving the God of this world. It may take different forms, but it always ends up serving the devil, Lucifer, the god of this world. See, we're going to either serve God or we're not going to serve God. You make a choice in your life. What's the most important thing? It doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You make the decision to serve God. It's your free will. Nobody's making you do anything. You know, you weren't born to be a thief. You weren't born to be a liar. You weren't born to be anything. You know, you choose which direction your life takes. Anybody tells you, you know, you can't help, you can certainly help. If you couldn't help, God wouldn't give you directions, could he? Would he? He wouldn't say you should do this and you shouldn't do that. If you couldn't choose to do those things, God wouldn't tell you to do them. I mean, how stupid is it if I commanded Sherry to fly? Flap your arms and fly. Can't do it. So that would be a ridiculous directive. But God directs us in other ways, doesn't he? He directs us to be honest and straightforward. How to conduct our lives. And that's how we're to conduct our lives. And we have a choice to do that. It says here, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And let's go to Romans chapter 12. So that's Old Testament, but you know, the principle of what Joshua said is absolutely correct, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We can choose to serve the Lord. We choose. You can choose to serve the Lord or do what you want to do. Do your thing. Sounds great, doesn't it? Freedom. Do your thing. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. The Greek word for reasonable is logikos. Really comes from the root word is logos, isn't it? It's logikos, where we get the word logical. It's logical when you look at all that God's done for us, how he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price, so that we could be his sons and daughters, and how we have the guarantee of going to heaven and eternal life. It's logical that we would offer our lives to God to serve him. That doesn't mean you have to become a monk or a nun or an ascetic. You know what an ascetic is, right? Somebody that does something wacky to serve God, so they beat themselves or they starve themselves or they hide off and become recluses. It's an ascetic. And be not conformed to this world. We live in this world, but we're not to be conformed to this world. You know, we're going to look like everybody else, but we have Holy Spirit within us. That makes a big difference. We may look like everybody else, but we're not like everybody else. And God doesn't want us to act like everybody else. He doesn't want us to live like everybody else. He doesn't want our heart to be like everybody else's heart. He wants us to live with his love being manifested. He wants us to serve him and put him first. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that it may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have absolute free will. I mean, he's saying this here, right? He's saying, this is what I'd like you to do. But he can't make us, can he? Can he make you renew your mind? You could think of the most evil, horrible thing to think about, couldn't you? You ever sit here? I mean, I'm amazed sometimes at my mind, how stupid it can be. I mean, we could be sitting here praying and all of a sudden something ridiculously horrible will pop into my mind. And I'll go, where the hell did that come from? You know? And then you just get out of here. I don't want that thought in my mind. You have to kick it out. But we have free will. We could choose to entertain thoughts like that, can't we? Or we can choose to entertain thoughts that are godly. It says that we're to put on the mind of Christ. How do you put it on? You decide. You have free will. You decide. God can't make you renew your mind, can he? Does it say anywhere in here that we are to get hypnotized by God? No. God doesn't hypnotize. God doesn't force. God doesn't make us. You know, in the manifestations today, he talked about how much he loves, but he didn't say, I'm going to make you do anything. The closest I think any God ever comes to making somebody do something is Jonah, you know? And he still didn't make him. He had to persuade him. He had to send the fish. Fish had to throw him up on the beach. He said, okay, Jonah, do you get the message? This is what I really want you to do. And then Jonah did it, and then Jonah said, I'm not happy about this, God. Kill me. And God still dealt with him, didn't he? And still loved him. And Jonah did it, and he did it by his own free will. He obeyed, but you know, God had to work with him. And it was a hard job. But he didn't force him. He didn't make him. He didn't take over his body and his mind. Because God doesn't do that. God's too loving. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to love him. That's why he gave us free will. He gave us free will so that we could make the choice. You know, you can't make somebody love you, can you? No. You can't. I mean, you know, some of us has gone through that and tried. You can't make somebody else love you. You can't believe for them to love you. Because yeah, you can't overcome their free will. You can't make people do things. You can love them. You can encourage them. You can help them. You can show them the Word of God. You can teach them. You can be an example. But you can't make anybody do anything. Well, you can make your kids go to bed. You can't make them go to sleep, though, can you? Can't. So God is a great God. He's given us freedom of will so that we can obey Him because we choose to, because we love Him. You know, that's our. It's a reasonable choice to make. It's a logical choice to become a living sacrifice, to renew your mind, to be transformed, to see the perfect will of God. Okay? So God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us and watching over us, and we thank You for that free will. And that we can rein in our mind and bring it into subjection. And that we can have Your word reign in our lives and in our hearts so that we can make the choice to believe You, to trust You, to obey You in all things. And that we can look to Jesus Christ, that great example, and know that He went through the same temptations, the same difficulties, but He always chose to do Your will. And that we can strengthen ourselves in that knowledge. And we thank You for this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.